Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here again. Let's say this again, because I haven't been here for a while, so you guys help me out. Good morning, church. There we go. I'm very thankful to be here with you all this morning. My name is Randy Pauly. I'm the pastor here. So if you're visiting with us, thank you. Please continue to excuse our bathroom construction. If you need the restroom, you can go all the way to my left, your right, down the hallway. You'll see Noah, and you'll know you hit the right spot. So, thank you all for being here. So, I want to explain a little bit about what's going on, why we're doing what we're doing. Before I get to that, I want to say thank you to all of you who know we had an issue about 2 weeks ago. So, I was running around and doing some crazy stuff, but you guys were just very understanding, very loving. The phone calls, the meals, just everything. You guys were such a help to me and my family and a blessing. And we could really see just the love of Christ as you guys served. So I just want to say thank you again to all of you. We missed being here last week. If I don't shake your hand or give you a hug, it's because I'm still trying to get over a sickness I also had. So I'm not trying to be rude. If I'm not at the door today saying goodbye to everybody, that's why, because I don't want to spread the love, okay? That type of love. What we're doing, I spoke on moving towards meaningful membership about 3 weeks ago. I spoke on church discipline, which is the flip side of membership, about 2 weeks ago. And then I took 2 weeks off from preaching, in which I asked Wes and Nick to preach on family worship. Now, that's not arbitrary. That wasn't an arbitrary, let me just think about what, okay, let's do this, family worship. It all is interwoven and connected. This is why, as we move towards meaningful membership, and as we talked about church discipline, there's formative discipline and corrective discipline. I won't go over that again. You have to see somebody who was here and took notes. As we work on that, the church, we all know, it's not this building. It's not this wooden structure. The church is the people, Christ's redeemed, which is you and me. Now, as we think about it in that manner then, the church is made up of its people, which is at its root, God made to work in a core of families. So the church, you could describe it as a family of families. So the church will only be as strong then as the families who are composing it spiritually and in love with Christ. So membership, discipline, and family worship are all extremely intimately connected. So I asked these guys to preach on it. So Nick is going to come up and he's going to do week two of family worship, and then we'll jump into Philippians next week. So you guys go ahead and read Philippians, the first chapter, get it out of your way, come ready to hear that. But this week, Nick is going to preach on my behalf for family worship. I want you guys to rejoice that God is raising up men in this church from within our own group that can preach the word of God. That is a blessing of Christ that he is working mightily in his spirit in our church. So you guys, let's welcome Nick. Prepare your hearts. Take notes. I'm going to be taking notes. And man, God is going to bless us this morning. So welcome Nick with a round of applause.
I don't have much to say after that. He pretty much preached my whole sermon. Thanks a lot, Randy. If you turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 will be the text we're going through this morning. And as you turn there, family worship. Now, thinking and preparing for the sermon on family worship, it's been hard. It's been really hard. I really can't remember the last time I cried over this sermon more, because it's more personal now. You know, I have a wife and I have a son. I have a family. I love them. And I failed miserably in this area. I mean, I really have. So I'm not speaking to you from on high down. I'm speaking to you from, you know, I've failed. I've really failed in this area, and I've wept over it. I mean, at work, I'm thinking about how I love my son, and I want him to know Jesus, and I'm just like getting choked up and teary eyed, and my coworkers are like, "What in the world is going on with this guy?" Yeah, you work with women way too much. That's pretty much what I get. And one of the Psalms of the day is Psalm 39. I don't know if you've been doing that since we've heard Donald Whitney, but Psalm 39, I read it last night, and God just ruined me all over again. Psalm 39 says, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath." I read that, and I'm like, oh God, like, I don't have much time. I don't have much time. My life is fleeting. Many of you who have older children have told me numerous times, "Nick, treasure these moments because they're going to fly by. I don't have much time." And I feel my frailty this morning. I want to pray that what I have to say in this short period of time, that the Spirit of God would have given me choice words to say to you this morning, because we don't have much time. Might not feel like that, because my sermon will be long, but time is very fleeting, and this text before us, I pray, would bless your hearts. And so let's read. I'll read Psalm 78, if you'll follow along with me as I read, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 78. A masculine of Asaph. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know my frailty. Lord, what is our life but just a fleeting moment? We don't have much time, Father. Lord, I pray that in this time now that we have in your word, that the Spirit of God would have given me, Lord, words to speak to the people I love here. And Lord, I pray as we hear your word being preached and as Jesus is lifted high and as we make him our only hope, as we set our hope in him, that we would be strengthened, that we would be courageous to lead our families and this family here at Kahului Baptist and our children and our children's children and those yet unborn to treasure Jesus and set their hope in him as well. Father, do this as we hear your word being preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the mid-1800s, John Peyton, a Puritan missionary to cannibals, to cannibal people in the South Pacific, recounts the 40-mile walk to catch a train from Glasgow to seminary. He says this: "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence, my father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching that appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer, and tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him standing, still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight for an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. And rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he had yet stood where I had left him, and just at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike on the other side and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hasting on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me." I'm not sure where all of you are at when it comes to membership, church discipline, or family worship, but what I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're here and you trust Jesus as Savior embedded within the very fabric of your soul, you deeply desire growth and the Christ-likeness of every member in this church, and especially that of your own family. I don't need to guess that. That's not something that I need to question. Why do I believe it? Because the Holy Spirit abides in you. So what we've been preaching on the last few weeks, even the last couple years, if you'll remember, you may have some reservations about it, but the essential core of it resonates with your spirit. I know it. You want to grow and be part of the growth of the people you see right next to you. I know it. You deeply desire to impact your kids, your grandkids, friends, loved ones, as John Peyton's father and mother impacted his life. So it relieves me of some of the burden to convince you to love one another, because I've already seen it in tangible ways here at this church. But as you all know, through the survey, there's still work to be done. Areas for us to love one another still needs to be more tangible and visible. That's why we're doing this series and why I'm preaching a part two sermon on family worship. See, family worship is part of our church covenant. As we've already mentioned last week, Uncle Wes gave us a very good, wide-sweeping overview of what family worship is, where it's in the Bible, how it's done, and gave us some great resources on family worship. I told him this past week, he didn't leave much for me, so... what I want to do this morning is to glean from Psalm 78. It should be simple and straightforward, straightforward sermon, because the text is really, it's simple and straightforward. So I also want to glean not just from this text, but from believers in the past, such as George Hammond, a Puritan pastor in London, who says, "Besides, I humbly conceive that this discourse, family worship, may be proper for you and acceptable to you because it brings you no new doctrines, but common faith and practice of the saints throughout all the ages of the church." This is nothing new. So I have 3 points from the text this morning. Inevitably, they all blend together, but for organization's sake, and you know me, I like to have clear points. So verse 3 in Psalm 78 says that Asaph, King David's song leader, he says, "I will utter dark things, sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, and that our fathers have told us." I'm going to go off of that. The things that our father have told us. And so our first point, how we tell them. So how we tell them. Second point, what we tell them. And our third point, why we tell them. First point, how we tell them. Second point, what we tell them. And third point, why we tell them. Our first point, how we tell them in verses 1 through 6. If we notice how the psalm opens, we'll see that this whole psalm is really about, ready, spoiler alert, family worship, right? It really is essentially about it. Read with me, "And give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." Right, so Asaph is really beginning this psalm with, "Listen to what I'm about to say, because this is nothing new. This is what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generations." And then in verses 5 and 6, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." So we notice, how was Israel instructed in the past? How did they hear, and how is Asaph telling through this psalm the people to do it? He commanded their fathers to teach their children so that the next generation might know them. Excuse me. He even commanded them to be forward thinkers, right? You notice that. And teach their children so that they're able to teach their children. And then their children can teach it to their children. Right, this is family worship. What we've been preaching on the last couple weeks, this is not some radically new program or concept that we're trying to convince you of. This is as old as the Bible, tried and true. Family worship and family discipleship. You're going to hear me say that, because family worship is essentially family discipleship. It's all over the Bible, both Old and New Testament, as Uncle Wes proved last week. The fact that in the family is where and how believers are discipled is as old and as important as the Shema. Probably the most important verses to a Jew, if not most important, then the one that is most important to memorize and know. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That's what every Israelite needed to know and memorize, even today. And it goes on to say, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. This is important. This is important. Friends, this point is very near to my heart as well, because this is something that I've experienced firsthand. See, and what I mean by that is the training up and discipleship of young people. See, ever since God saved me through Christ, I've been in youth ministry. I think I've been in youth ministry even before I got saved. My first church paid me when I was in 10th grade to just watch after the kids. So, for the last 10 years, I've ministered to and with young people, and I've done some things well and done many things not so well. And there was a study I heard from a youth pastor when I first got saved. This man was so instrumental in my growth in Christ and how I thought about ministry. He told me a statistic that blew my mind. 1 out of every 10 teens that profess Jesus in high school, only 1 out of 10 teens will continue to profess Jesus and be part of a church after their freshman year in college. That's 90% of the kids in youth ministry will fall away by the time they reach the end of their freshman year in college. 90%. That statistic is one of the reasons why I wanted to do youth ministry. But this modern model of youth ministry has been tried and has been found lacking. An advocate for the family discipleship model in his book, Family Driven Faith, Dr. Vodi Bakum quotes Alvin Reed, chair of the evangelism department at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Reed, who is a proponent of youth ministry, notes, "The largest rise of full-time youth ministers in history, our generation, the largest rise of full-time youth ministers in history has been accompanied by the biggest decline in youth evangelism effectiveness." There's a sort of disconnect there, don't you see? The largest rise in full-time youth ministers in history, accompanied by the biggest decline in youth evangelism effectiveness. Now, we have many young people that have been saved by your faithful prayers and through KBC's youth ministry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for how he uses us in this church. But I have personally seen the 9 out of the 10 come and go. There are people that the Lord places, young people, on my heart that I weep for because they were running so hard for Jesus, but now are unashamedly denying him in word and deed. Vodi Bakum says earlier in that same chapter in his book, the retention rate is not highest among those in youth groups. It is highest among those whose parents, particularly fathers, actually disciple them. Ask any youth pastor and he'll tell you. The kids who stay are the ones whose parents are investing in them, the ones who aren't counting on 2 hours a week in the youth group to offset 45 to 50 hours a week in the classroom and on the sports field. Again, I just want to praise the Lord for how he works in the lives of people who haven't had mothers or fathers that discipled them and poured the gospel into their lives. I praise him especially for that because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. But we are the glorious exception to how God says in the Bible we are to reach our kids with the gospel. As Uncle Wes said last week, you, parents, are the best person to reach and disciple your kids. Best by proximity, right? And relationship, you're related to each other. And yes, but more importantly, no one loves your kids more than you do. I think of that country song, "I Loved Her First," right? As I said in the beginning of the sermon, if you're here and you're a believer, I believe you desperately love your kids. And your grandkids, there's no one that prays for your kids more than you do. No one. Charles Spurgeon, concerning this passage in Psalm 78, said, "The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sabbath school or Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and father's prayers." Brothers and sisters, God has told us how we are to tell our kids and grandkids about Jesus. God has instructed us on how we are to disciple our kids. It's in the family, during family worship, that this is to be done. It's right there in the Bible. And we have to trust the Lord and take our methodology from the Bible, no matter how far-fetched it sounds to modern psychology and education. Right? There are circumstances that makes things more difficult. I understand. We're going to talk about that at the end of this. So don't think that this fits every single person and situation. But the Bible is where we are to get our methodology. The Bible is where we are to go when we are trying to figure out how will we reach our kids and our young people with the gospel. The Bible. This is my longest point, so don't worry. Because I said this would be simple and straightforward, but you know me. I'm rarely simple or straightforward. I like to call it the scenic route. So that's our first point. How we tell. How do we tell? In family worship and family discipleship. There's so much more to be said and fleshed out here, but that can be better done in another meeting, another time. On to our second point. If that first point was me sort of playing the lawyer, trying to give a defense for family worship, this next point I desire to play the romantic. If the first point left you saying, gosh, leading my wife, my kids, my grandkids in family worship, I don't know if I can do that. That sounds intimidating. Then I hope that this next point will light a fire. Light a fire in you and say, gosh, I long to tell my wife. I long to tell my kids, my grandkids, all of that. That's my joy. That's my heart. I long to tell them. All right, so our second point, what we tell them. Our first point, how we tell them through family worship. Second point, what we tell them. Verse 4, back in Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. What do we tell them? The glorious deeds of the Lord. His might, his strength, his ability, the wonders that he has done. Oh, believer, you can do that. You can. Right? Mom, dad, you can do that. That's exactly what Asaph, King David's song leader, does in Psalm 78. If you'll read the rest of the psalm, we won't do that because we don't have enough time, but you'll read the rest of the psalm. He recounts the most important of Israel's history, right? The Exodus, from the Exodus, and leading up to King David. You know, he shows how unfaithful they were, but how patient and long-suffering and kind and gracious and merciful God was to them. How God provided for them when they provided every reason for God to strike them down. Brothers and sisters, if you can read, you can do this. I mean, what more could we desire than to teach our children of Jesus? I look at Parker, and I would give him the world if it was mine to give. I've heard people say that in the past and never understood it, but now I do. I would give him everything if I could. I'd give him the stars, the moon, the sun, all of that. I would. All of creation has to offer, I'd give it to him without hesitation. But it would be all for nothing if I failed to give him the treasure of all treasures, the pearl of all pearls, to usher him into the throne room of the King of all kings. I want to give him the world, but the world is nothing, nothing compared to the beaming glory of King Jesus. Nothing. Spurgeon said it best, the best education is education in the best things. The first lesson for a child should be concerning his mother's God. Teach him what you will. If he learn not to fear the Lord, he will perish for lack of knowledge. And again, Spurgeon adds, grammar is poor food for the soul if it be not flavored with grace. Every satchel should have a Bible in it. The world may teach secular knowledge alone. 'Tis all she has a heart to know. But the church must not deal so with her offspring. She should look well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he knows the Holy Scriptures. Not only do you get to tell your kids the glorious deeds of the Lord from the Word of God, but even from your own life. Tell them about how God saved you. Tell them how he showed mercy on you, a sinner, and that they have hope. They have hope that God would save them if they trust in Jesus. Tell them about his faithfulness toward you this past week. Tell them about his faithfulness toward others in this church this past week. How God worked mightily to answer prayers in the lives of the people that they know, that they see every week. Tell them about Christians of the past and missionaries who take the gospel to places with little regard for their own safety, but with full regard for the glory and fame of God's name. Again, Spurgeon said, around the fireside, fathers should repeat not only the Bible records, but the deeds of the martyrs and reformers, and moreover, the dealings of the Lord with themselves, both in providence and grace. You can do this. You can do this, Mom, Dad. Your heart longs to do it. I know it. This is what you were created for, right? To tell the glory-deserving, awe-inspiring, worship-inciting deeds of the Lord. That's what you were created for. His might and the wonders that he has done. There is nothing more valuable, nothing more valuable that you can give to someone you love than to give them Jesus Christ day in, day out through family worship. So you may send your kids to the best schools in the world. You may help them to achieve the highest honor man can give. You may want to give them all the money in the world so that they have a better life than you did growing up. If you're like me, you may want to pay for them to become the best chef in the world so that they can cook you steak. Or make the palate of angels dance. Oh yeah. But all that pales and falls a little short in comparison to what you give to your kids every day when you tell them about Jesus and the wonders he's done. Pales in comparison. You do that during family worship and discipleship. Isn't that awesome? You can give to your kids what is most valuable in all of the universe. Every day. You can. What do we tell our kids during family worship and discipleship? The glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done. So how do we tell them? What's the best and biblical way we disciple our kids, our young people? Family worship and discipleship. And what do we tell them? The glorious deeds of the Lord and the wonders he has done. We come to our last point, then I'll address some practical things. Our third point, why we tell them. First point, how we tell them. Second point, what we tell them. Our third point, why we tell them. Verses 7 and 8. Starting in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we see in those two verses the positive and negative reasons why we tell our kids during family worship specifically. You tell your children the mighty works of God so that they set their hope in God instead of forgetting his works, to keep his commandments instead of being stubborn and unfaithful to God. You see, Israel was not ignorant. Israel is not ignorant as to just how trustworthy God is. Their history was story after story about how mighty and wonderful his works are. They also had examples of temptation to forget and be stubborn and unfaithful to God. Right, Asaph recounts it here in this same psalm. They had examples of what happens to people who are like that. If they never told their kids about God's mighty deeds, they would never know how worthy God is to be hoped in. They would make the same mistake of being rebellious and unfaithful to God. This is why Asaph tells them to tell it to your kids and their kids to tell it to them. They need to know that God is worthy to be hoped in. They need to know what happens when they're rebellious against and unfaithful to a faithful God. Brothers and sisters, I've already told you the joy you should have and you do have in telling your kids whom you love about the glorious deeds of the Lord and how they should set their hope in God. But you are also the best person to tell them about the dangers of rebellion toward God and living in this world. See, you are the living and breathing example of their life 20, 30, 40 years from now. You know how hard life is. You know the dangers of living in this world. You know that your kids will experience heartbreak. They'll experience discouragement, doubt, pain, crushed and shattered hopes, deep depression, anxiety, stress, difficulties in relationships. You know they're gonna just want to give up at some point. You know it. Because you've experienced it. You know they're going to grow up in a world, and this just freaks me out. You know they're going to grow up in a world that's far worse than what you grew up in. With temptations that you never imagined kids would be dealing with. I mean, even in my own short lifetime, 10-year-olds are going through what I'd never imagine I would go through as a 10-year-old. You know they're going to face times like these. You know they're going to face times that will make them stubborn and rebellious toward Jesus and faithful to God because you've experienced those times. If you're like me, you wish with really every fiber of your being that they won't go through all that. You wish it with all of your soul that they won't go through the pain and struggle you went through in this life, but you know they will. Why tell them about the glorious deeds of the Lord from your very own mouth? Because you want to send them into the world with armor, with ammunition. You want to give them a foundation to fall on when they need to fall, when you know they will fall. You can't always be there to protect them So you're going to give them armory to face the inevitable temptations to rebel against God. And because that's you. That's you every day. But you also know what it's like to fail in those times, to give in to temptation, and then to grab hold of the cross. You know how to do that. You know how to do that. They need to know. No one's going to tell them as passionately and as desperately as you will, because you love them the most. They have a living, breathing psalmist sleeping in the room next to them, in mom and dad. Why do we tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord during family worship and discipleship? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Tell them. Tell them. Don't fail to tell them. They need you to tell them. You know they need it. You know it. Why would you hand that off to someone else to do when you know you can do it the best because you love them the most? God knew that when he said, when he instituted the family to be where discipleship takes place. Now, I don't mean to say that the church means nothing now and you should just have church with your family every Sunday. As Randy says, and as Richard Baxter said, the church is a family of families. The family is where kids, young people, are discipled. And that's most consistent in Scripture and most resonates within your own heart if you look deep in it. So I want to close with some practical application. I say some, but don't let that fool you. As I close, I want to address just a few quick things. I assumed a lot in this sermon. So if you weren't here last week to hear Uncle Wes's sermon, please go to our website and download the sermon from last week, or just listen to it. You can listen to it online, kahului.org, and listen to it before you write off what I've just said. His sermon will answer questions that you might have. So do that, please. I encourage you if you missed the sermon last week. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you're not a mother or father, that's what you might be thinking. Like, okay, I don't have to really listen too hard. This is something that I won't apply now, but later. Don't write it off for now. Don't write it off now. Yes, this is for mothers and fathers with kids living under their care right now. But this is really for everyone at every age and with every sort of familial situation. All right, I didn't state it every single time because that would be a very long-winded sermon. Every single time I had to clarify that this is for everybody. But this is for you too. So let me just address some different situations that you might find yourself in. You might be wondering, how am I going to think about family worship in my situation? Well, if you're in a family situation and you're a believing wife, but your husband is not a believer, then you're actually not in a strange situation. That's pretty much common. Throughout all of American Christendom. This is common in our church and just in society today in general. Usually the father will take the lead in family worship, but in your case, you will take the lead. Mother, you will take the lead. Lead your kids in Bible, in the reading of Scripture, in prayer, and singing. Thank God for YouTube. So there's always that option if you can't play an instrument. However, you want to be careful because the Lord still says that the husband is the head of the household. And you want to make sure that you're doing this in a non-offensive way that's going to sort of belittle your unbelieving husband. You don't want that to happen, right? You don't want him to feel like you're usurping his headship. So do it. Love your husband. Pray for him. Pray for him. Show him that you love your kids so much that you want to give them Jesus. Pray for your husband. Talk to your husband about it. Right? If he is resistant toward the gospel, he won't be resistant to you loving his kids. And tell him that. And lead them yourself. What about couples that have kids that are already grown up and out of the house? Right? That's something that Uncle Wes and I thought was interesting. He was preaching from a place where his kids are growing up and moved out. I'm preaching from a place where I'm just starting out. All right, what about when your kids are all grown up and out of the house? Well, you still have each other. Husband, wife, you still have each other. And I hope you have a time of worship and word and song and prayer with each other. Husbands. And this goes for couples that don't have kids. And husbands, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a theologian. And wives, you don't expect your husbands to be one either. Right? If he's not doing family worship, if you're sitting here and you're a couple and you guys aren't doing family worship, honestly, this could be a little awkward right now. You're like, huh. It's like, this is weird. We're not doing this. But don't look at each other and say, you failed. Why aren't you leading me well? You know, there's a good chance that your husband is nervous. He has some reservations about it. He doesn't know how to do it, maybe. Maybe he thinks he has to be a theologian, and maybe he thinks you feel like he has to be a theologian. Encourage each other. Husbands, if you're failing in this area, own it. Admit it. Humble yourself and repent and tell your wife. Look at her and say, I love you. I really do, and I failed. I failed in this area. And I want to lead better. I want to do this because we love Jesus. I love you. What better to talk about than Jesus? Be open. Be free to talk about that. Humble yourself. Maybe you're like me sometimes. And you feel like you just got done yelling at the kids. You just got done being short with your wife, and now you have to lead them in family worship. I'll do it tomorrow when I'm being more like Jesus tomorrow. That's me. But that is a perfect opportunity to humble yourself, repent. Repent before your wife and kids and show them how much you need the gospel. See, true manhood and true strength isn't that you don't need any help anymore. True manhood and true strength is that you need the gospel daily, and you know it. Repent. Show your kids your need for the gospel. Show your kids what it's like to ask for forgiveness. Show your kids what it's like to trust in the gospel alone and not in your strength and in your works. Can you imagine if your kids saw this every week? Not, you know, yelling at them and dad being short with mom and dad, but trusting the gospel every week. Mom and dad showing their weakness and their own ability to do good, but their reliance on the gospel to humbly accept wrong and move forward in righteousness. Can you imagine what our kids would be like if they saw that every week? And what about time? A lot of us don't have very much time. Some of it is self-inflicted. Others, and most of us, is that we can't help it. We don't have much time. Single moms, single dads have very little time between work, picking up the kids, making dinner, cleaning up the house, making sure everyone does their homework. The list goes on and on and on. There really is not enough minutes and hours in the day to do this. Be encouraged. This is why we have the church. As I said, Richard Baxter said, the church is a family of families. Brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to one another, to serve one another, to help one another. This is why family worship is so closely related to membership and to church discipline. Because family worship isn't just you and your family isolated from the rest of the church. There are so many different ways that your family can minister to the needs of other families that might struggle with finding time. I might struggle with picking up their kids, doing all this whole list of things, and they won't have time to teach their kids about Jesus or to even cook dinner. This is why we have the church, to come alongside struggling people. Because we need people to come alongside us when we struggle. Brothers and sisters, care for those in need of help. It'll cause you great discomfort. You'll have to go out of your way. You'll have to change your schedule, but obedience to God and caring for people that need help is better than a comfy and cozy life. But if you find yourself way too busy to even think about family worship because you're a single mom, you're a single dad, because your spouse is working a lot and you have to shoulder a lot of the responsibility, honestly, 1 minute, 30 seconds, something is better than nothing. Before a meal, maybe you can just quote a Bible verse that you read earlier that day, or maybe one of the Psalms of the day, and when you're praying for your dinner, pray that Psalm, like how we learn. Dr. Whitney taught us. And if you want to learn more about that, go to our website. It's a free download. All the sessions are free. But do something. Do something to give your kids Jesus. Timothy, be encouraged by Timothy's story. He had a mom and a grandmother that loved him enough to give him the scriptures when he was young. You can make a meaningful impact on your kids. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest mind that America has ever known, they had 11 kids. 11 kids. I think you're busy, right? Being married to the greatest mind in the world probably has some of its benefits, has a lot of hardship, right? She was the one that spent the most time with the kids, right? He was busy most of the times. And even though Jonathan Edwards loved his wife and kids and poured into their lives in some way, Sarah Edwards was credited with much of the intelligence and character of more than 1,400 of the Edwards family. You want to talk about a legacy. From 1734, when they first started having kids, to 1900, this marriage had produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and a dean of a medical school, 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the U.S., a controller of the U.S. Treasury. They wrote 135 books, and entered the ministry in platoons and sent 100 missionaries overseas, as well as stocking many mission boards with lay trustees. That's like less than 200 years of a legacy. You can do the same. You can. You can do the same. Even with your busy schedule, you can find a couple of minutes to pour in the gospel into your kids. Maybe you think you're too old to start. When Joshua 24:15, as he's speaking to the heads of the household, we find in verse 1 of that chapter, Joshua says these well-known and well-loved words. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve or worship, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, or those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, worship the Lord. What people don't tend to mention is that Joshua isn't just starting out his life in that verse. He didn't just have kids and is planning to do this for the rest of his life. Joshua is likely well over 100 years old in this verse. So he's likely standing with his kids, and then his grandkids, and his great-grandkids, and possibly even his great-great-grandkids, if you're that old, right? And he is saying, we will worship the Lord, not just my home, but my household, my the generations after me. We will worship the Lord. Toward the end of his life, he's still saying, as a family unit, we'll worship the Lord. You're not too old to do this. You can begin with your grandkids. We'll begin with them. Then if you are a single person here this morning, especially if you are a young single person this morning, ask your parents. Ask your parents. If they're believers, ask them to teach you the Bible, to pray with you and disciple you. Ask them graciously, because they'll probably be like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that, but just encourage them. Tell them, I want to hear about Jesus, and I want to hear about him in your life. Would you tell me about him in your life? If you don't have believing parents, ask, I'm just going to put everyone on the spot here, ask one of the married couples here in this church if you can join them in their family worship. Put myself on the spot there too. Families, don't wait for single people in this church to approach you about that. Don't wait. And we have many, many young people off in Kentucky, and we have just a few people here. And one of the things that is often told me by them is that they're lonely. They're lonely, not only by the young people, but even older people. They're lonely. Married couples, families, don't wait. Don't wait. They want you to come. They want you to come and tell them, join us. Join us, would you, as we do family worship. Go up to them after church and say, hey, you know, we haven't done it before, but we're going to try to start. Do you want to join us as we start this and just figure this out? Because we want to talk about Jesus as a family, and we know that you want to as well. See, your legacy doesn't have to be just your kids. Your legacy and impact doesn't just have to be your immediate blood relative. Again, we as a church are a family of families. We have spiritual sons and daughters, spiritual mothers and fathers in the faith that can tell us the glorious deeds of the Lord that we might set our hope in God. We're not ever left without a family. Even if you may not have a family. I mean, that is a huge theme in the Bible, right? Love one another in these ways. There's so many other ways that this can be fleshed out in our church, but maybe we can talk about that Wednesday night. And so I encourage you, if you have questions, come out Wednesday night. We'll most likely be talking about this again. But I'll close with this last quote by John Payton, once again about his father. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior, and learn to know and love him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world. That's my prayer. I pray that Parker would grow up with his hope in God and able to say about me what John Payton has said about his father. It's not easy. It's not easy. but it is our glorious and joyful duty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, how blessed we are to have the Spirit in us to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you that you have adopted us, sons and daughters, into the family of God. Lord, you have left none of us as orphans. You left none of us alone. You have given us each other. More than that, you've given us yourself, and we know you as Father. And so Lord, I pray for the fathers in here that you would, as Joshua encouraged the heads of households in the beginning of Joshua, to be strong and courageous, that we might humble ourselves, show our wives, our kids, our weakness, our frailty, our need for the gospel, the hope that we have in God, and that we would give them the greatest treasure in all the universe, Jesus. Pray for all the mothers who have poured out prayer upon prayer for their kids. Thank you for blessing the faithful prayers of mothers. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you would strengthen them. Pray for the single mothers, the single fathers, that you would strengthen them. Help us as a church to pursue people that need families. And I pray for our young people, our kids, our newborns, our infants, Lord. Help us all here. Help us all here to give to that generation your glorious deeds, to teach them how to teach their kids your glorious deeds, to teach their kids how to teach their kids. Lord, help us to do that. There's nothing, no duty greater, no responsibility greater than for us to give our kids the gospel. Help us to do that as a church, as a family, and as individual families of this family at Kahului Baptist Church. We expect and long to see a revival in our families and in this church. So would you do it by your Spirit, God? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Let's stand together.